Lovely to have everyone with us, and we welcome Simon this morning, who's going to preach to us from the Word. So, but, as you've all seen, a wonderfully long reading this morning. Thank you to Robert for volunteering.
And good morning to everyone online, and no Jean today, so morning to Jean and Stuart, and we'll be praying for you later. And just lovely to have everyone with us, and I'm just going to read a psalm. Actually, before I do, I'm just going to mention, if you could be praying for Bruce's dad, John, on the 18th, isn't it, 18th of June, or that's this coming Thursday, isn't it? It would have been Bruce's mum's birthday, and so we know that that will be a particularly hard day for John. So if you could think of him and pray for him on that day, that would be lovely. Thank you. So we're going to start with Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. So I'll just pray and then we'll worship together. Oh Lord Jesus, it's so good to be here, and having missed a couple of Sundays, it's just lovely to be back with the family this morning in this place. And we thank you every week that we're able to be here, that we've been here, or some of us have been here around 20 years now. And it's just such a blessing and a privilege to witness in this place. So we pray for each of the staff here, that they would all come to know you, and others that sometimes join us alongside the banister, as I call it. So, Lord, we come here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for the freedom that we have to do this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Right. So, I haven't got a thingy. Might be. So we're going to begin with, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Saviour shall my heart rejoice.
Yeah.
acknowledge, saying, all my days I will sing this song of gladness. Beautiful Saviour, wonderful Counsellor, clothed in majesty, Lord of history, you're the way, the truth, the life, star of the morning, glorious in holiness. You're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign over all. Amen. Time of prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord and adoration, and please do feel free to join in with prayer. And in 1 Thessalonians it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh Lord, we have so much to thank you for. And that's why we want to come here and to other places to worship you and give you thanks for all that you've done in our lives. We have received so many blessings. And Lord, we think about the cross and we think about what you did on the cross for us. Our forgiveness of sins, the cleansing by your blood. Lord, we can never quite grasp how much you've done for us. But we want to thank you and tell you how grateful we are. And you didn't leave it there. Then there was the power of the resurrection and your new life and our new life because of you. And you're sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we stand here today because of all that you have done. And we thank you that this earth isn't the only place for us, but that, Lord, one day we'll see you face to face, as our dear Bruce has recently gone to do with so many others of our loved ones. So we thank you for the truth of eternity and that we will live in eternity from now and forever. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Where the praise is never ending. Yearn to dwell where the glory never fades. Lord, we praise your name, Lord. We know that we are just pilgrims in a foreign land, that there is a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. Oh Lord, and yet there are times when it is hard. There are times when our hearts are heavy. And we just pray for Eunice at this point in time, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Bruce, her husband, and for his work here as a minister, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would lift her up. Lord, that she might praise you and know that Bruce is with you. And be comforted, Lord, in knowing that they will meet again. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for the gift that you have given us. Lord, that we can come to you and know you as our Father. Because Jesus gave his life and bore our punishment upon his shoulders. Lord, we just thank you for that and praise your name, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. To the glory of God Almighty. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, so often.
I pray and ask for help for this, help for that. It's thanking me. I don't know why it doesn't always come first. It's just always a listen. Don't you have to help me to do this? Lord, I do praise you. I do thank you. Thank you, Father God, for Jesus, your Son, our Savior, who died for us on Calvary. And I think of what he went through, Lord. It was all for us. Thank you now. Thank you, too, that you've left the Holy Spirit with us until you return. And Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen.
Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So let's have a time of prayer for those known to us from both this family and our other friends around. Lord, we pray for Jean and Stuart, and we thank you that they are back together again. Stuart has come home from hospital. Lord, be with them. Lord, give them peace. Lord, bring healing. You are the God of miracles. And we ask you to bring miracles in their lives, Lord. And again, we think of John, particularly this Thursday, as he grieves the passing of his wife, and this would have been her birthday. We pray for Bruce too, especially in his taking care of his dad. Jesus.
We don't know about it because they're keeping it to themselves for some reason or other. But whatever, you know our needs. You know our prayers, you know the help that we need. We haven't got to tell everybody about it. Talk to you. And I thank you once again for hearing us and for answering our prayers. Thank you, Father.
As we think about answering prayers, we thank you that Rita is here with us this morning, having damaged her knee, what seemed very badly yesterday. And yet here she is, Lord, ready to read your word. So we thank you for your healing in this knee, Jesus. And thank you, we can even do that from afar, though not being with her at the time. And we pray for Brian's daughter, Helen. We pray for a miracle in her life, Lord. Lord, would you bring a breakthrough for her in her mental state, Jesus? And would you give strength to Brian and to Stan as they support her through this? And all the carers where she lives too. Lord, we want to believe for miracles, Lord. Pray for each and every one of us here. And Lord, we pray a miracle for Richard's eye. Lord, would you bring his sight fully back? Jesus, we know that it's only you who can do it. So we ask in your precious name, Lord Jesus, for healing. And thank you, Lord. And we do pray for Eunice and all the family in the days leading up to Bruce's celebration of life. And what an amazing life of 91 years. Lord, be with them. thank you for Neil coming to lead the service that day. So much to thank you for, Lord Jesus. We pray everything in your name, Lord. Amen. So actually, this was one of Bruce's favourites, wasn't it? I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart.
Genesis 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got to meet them and bowed down his head, face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, daughters, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." The outcry to the Lord against its people was so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. When the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand in the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me by sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me and I will die. Look, here is a town near enough for you to run to and is small. Let me flee to it. Let me flee to it, as it is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to them, "Very well, I will grant this request to you too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, towards all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land, like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. One day the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it, and when she lay down or when she got up. The next day the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight." and you go in and lie with him, so that we can preserve our family line through our father. So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ami. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. Amen.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. And never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Amen.
Thank you both. So we're going to sing, All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily. Lord Jesus, thank you that Simon has been able to be with us this morning, tearing himself away from his cattle and sheep and family. We're very grateful that he is giving us his time. And Lord, I know that he will have prepared with you and is here to take us out of our comfort zone through your word, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for your Holy Spirit working in him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, your translation of Genesis 19 isn't quite the same as mine. Only one word that I want to change, and that's in verse 16, which is at the top of the page, second page where we're reading, where it says, Lot, in yours it says, Lot hesitated. In my version it says, yet he lingered. And I think that holds more of what I want to talk about, because why did Lot linger? And I want to ask three questions about Lot. Firstly, I want to know, what sort of man was he? What do we think of Lot? Secondly, why did he choose to live where he chose to live? What motivated him? And thirdly, what was the fruit of it? And I think they're important questions for us, because they speak into our lives now. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was an Anglican bishop about 130 years ago. He was a strong evangelical Christian, so ignore the fact that he was an Anglican bishop. He was a strong evangelical Christian, and there's a book he wrote called Holiness, and he has a chapter, Lot Lingered, and it's inspiring, but it's challenging as well. And some of what I have to say comes from reading that, but a lot comes from then taking that on and just praying with it. And I just want to say, when we think of Lot, what do we think of him? Do we think there's a fallen man who's chosen to go and live in a sinful world and reap the consequences? Is that what we think? He seems to make all the wrong choices, doesn't he? He makes all the wrong choices. And we would be, if we just had Genesis 19 as all we know of Lot, we would think, probably quite rightly, that this was not a man who was a child of God. But we don't. We have more than that. We have the preceding chapters where the angel of the Lord is with Abraham, and Abraham is remonstrating with God and saying, look, if there are 50 righteous men in that city, would you spare it? And he says, yes, I would. If there were 40, and he goes down through, and eventually the Lord says, if there was even just 10, I would spare it. I would not kill one. And then we read that he goes in and takes Lot out because he is one righteous man. Now that seems hard to take on board, doesn't it? Especially when we read the whole of chapter 19 in its sordid details, and it really is horrendous. You know, we almost feel embarrassed reading the words, don't we? We do. Absolutely, no, but it is. And it's shocking. And even Lot's reply, you know, take my daughters. You know, and you're thinking, here is a fallen man, surely, that he's saying. I don't know how well our translation has put that. I think what he's saying there, and I'm not justifying Lot, because Lot has backslid an awful long way. But I think what he's saying there is, I could no more give you my daughters. They wouldn't want his daughters because they're after a carnal pleasure that isn't important there. But he said, I would rather give you my daughters than let you have them. Because he knows who they are. He knows they are the angel of the Lord. That doesn't justify Lot in his thing. I want to just take you to 2 Peter. Because, I don't know, did you put it in the notes there? No, that's okay. It doesn't matter. I'm just getting my Bible here. 2 Peter chapter 2. And he has to say this. This is the only other mention of Lot in the Bible, apart from those few chapters in Genesis. And he says here, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds when he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue us from the godly from trials. So you see, the Bible tells us that Lot is righteous. Now, that doesn't mean that he's living a righteous life. That doesn't mean that he's doing the right things. But it means that he's a Christian, let's put it that way. If he's numbered among the saints, when you go to glory, you could come to meet Lot. But he's made some bad, bad choices in his life. And we need to remember that as Christians, we can go down that path. We can so easily do those things. And so the next question is, why? What is it? What is it in Lot's life? What's made him do this? And a couple of chapters earlier, chapter 13 in Genesis, we read that Abraham and Lot both had lots of sheep and lots of cattle, more than I've got. Thousands of sheep, probably hundreds of cattle, and their herdsmen were falling out with each other because they were fighting for the same grass. And so Abraham says, look, it's right that we should split up, he said. And Abraham gives Lot, he says to Lot, you know, you can choose. Choose where you want to go, and you go there, and then I'll take the other road. And Lot's quite happy to make that. Now, if Lot was truly a righteous man, this is Abraham's nephew. He's hung on Abraham's coattails. He's followed Abraham out. He's the lesser of an Abraham the greater. He's not said to Abraham, it's not right that I decide. It really should be your decision because, you know, why should I have that choice? Surely you should choose. But he doesn't say that, does he? I know we didn't read that bit, but we probably know from our thing. He stands on top of the hill and he looks down on the Jordan Valley. He said, now that looks nice. It's green, it's verdant, it's lush. The towns are rich. They've gone on well. I'll take that. Did he pray to the Lord? Lord, what should I do? Did he say, there's some godly people down there. That would be a good place to go and live. No, he didn't, did he? He looked at it and thought, there's an easy life down there. There is a nice place to go and live. When we move, maybe from one part of the country to another, what motivates us? Is it because we want to have a nicer life? Or is it because there's a church there that really needs us? Is it because there's a lot of godly people there that we could actually be part of and help build up? No, we very often don't put those things first in our thought. We see the lovely verdant land, don't we? We say, I could live there. That's nice. That's nice. That would suit me. And suddenly God's left right out of the decision. It's so easy to do. Now, Lot moved into the valley and very quickly ended up moving into the towns. And it says, Peter says, he tormented his soul. I don't think that meant that Lot was in torment. When we see the angels coming there, he's seated at the gate. Now, that's a position of prominence. Only the elders of the town would be seated at the gate because they would be the first people to meet anybody that came in. You're a distinguished member of the society. If you see, Lot carved out himself a nice life there. He was probably quite well respected because Abraham, his uncle, had rescued them when they'd been carted off into captivity. And that tells us something else about Sodom, doesn't it? We read of a people that are so depraved, and yet they've been taken into captivity, and then the Lord has actually allowed Abraham and his 300 servants to come and free them from that captivity, and still they're happily going on their way blind to the Lord. I want to ask about the sin of Sodom, because we get confused. We think it's all about sodomy. It's not. That's one of the final symptoms. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel chapter 16 says this, verse 48, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. This is him preaching to the people of Israel. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them. So you see, the last thing, the abomination before me, is actually something that came about because these people were so middle class, happy, well fed, contented, and really didn't care for anyone else. They'd become hard hearted, hadn't they? That was the sin. You know, I mean, actually, the depravedness just came out of it. We live in a society that is very middle class, happy, well-fed, most people have a comfortable life, when we think of hardship, we think of people not being able to afford to go on holiday. We don't think of people who can't afford to eat. There are people who can't afford to eat, but actually we even have a welfare state that will look after them. We are such a contented society that we've actually lost track of things. And we congratulate ourselves on things like children in need, where we do things and we give it, because it eases our conscience a bit. But does it actually do something in our hearts that turns us around? And as Christians, I ask this question because I think that if a Christian from a couple of hundred years ago came back and looked at us now, they'd hold their heads in shame and they'd say, you lot are living with the devil. You lot are like Lot. You're lingering here in this. And it's so, I'm not pointing the finger. I'm pointing it at me actually here, because I know that I have done it. I know that the problem with that is that we think that we're doing good. But half the time we're not. We're just appeasing the world. We're just saying, actually, it's all right. Carry on as you are. Lot lived in a depraved society that was proud of its position, proud of what it had done. It was fat and happy. There was no lack of food. There was no lack of work. Everything was going along just fantastically. And as a result of that, they'd hardened their hearts against the suffering in the world. They'd hardened their hearts against the poor and the needy. And what happened then? God let them go. And when God lets you go, your society falls apart and you get given over to depraved lusts. And we read this horrendous thing here. And yet Lot lingered. The angels had to grab him by the hand and pull him out because he'd become so inured to it that he was just, I can't leave, I can't. And are we lingering in Sodom? That's a question I'm asking myself all the time. There's a part of me, we're moving shortly, because I think where I live, there's a part of me that lingers in Sodom. Because I want to talk about the fruit, lastly. And I know I've got to be relatively quick, but what is the fruit of Lot's lingering? Lot is a righteous man. When we say he's righteous in the way that you're righteous. He's covered by the righteousness of Christ. He's not righteous in what he's doing a lot of the time, but he's righteous because God has covered his sin with his blood. How many other righteous men are there in Sodom? How much of a witness has he been, such that there are other godly men there? How many? Zero. Even the sons-in-law that were betrothed to be married to his daughters laughed at him when he said that God was going to come in judgment. Even they, he hadn't even been able to dent their armor. His witness was nothing. His wife, he hadn't even been able to witness to. Her heart was in Sodom. We hear that awful thing where she turned and looked back and becomes a pillar of salt. Where was her heart? Not with the Lord. It was back in Sodom. And then we get that, we read right to the end today. Last time I did this, we didn't read right to the end. But it just confirms this. Even his daughters are so filled with the world that they don't even see. And we get that episode where they get pregnant by their father, where Lot is encouraged to drink, such that, I don't know how these things happen, but there we are. It is really a sorry tale. And I have to say, as you're reading it, I reckon you think, this is awful. And as we're listening to it, we're thinking, everyone else is listening to this as well. This is the world that we live in, though. This is the world that we live in. And we as Christians have to remember those words that we read in Romans. Be not conformed to the ways of this world. Yes, we have to live in society. We have to. We're not called to have a monastic life. We're not called to separate out and live in little cults. No, we have to live within the world, but we mustn't be part of it. And that's really hard. That's really hard. That's challenging. That's why we need to meet together and build each other up. Because we have to be salt and light out in the world without actually allowing the world to taint us. If we look at those words in Romans, thing up there, actually, probably be quicker. But, if we look at those words in Romans, and especially the second part of that reading, if we think about Lot now, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. Would Lot have chosen to live in Sodom if that was his thing? That he hated what was evil and clung to what was good? No, he was righteous, but he was happy to live alongside evil and allow it to actually infiltrate his family. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Friends, we have a hard battle. We have a flesh within us that cries out, we want to do that. And we have to fight that battle. Lot failed to fight that battle, and his mentoring in the Bible is, well, we read of Abraham's death, we read of Jacob's death, we read of Isaac's death, we read of all these patriarchs. Of Lot, all we know about is a really rather sordid existence, and we don't know anything of him after that, because his effect on the world, as far as bringing glory to God, was nothing. Because he lingered. Do we want that to be our effect on the world? No, we don't. We want to try and be lights in a dark world. We want to try and be salt in a world that's become tasteless. We want to bring the love of God into the community where we live. And we should be encouraged to read about people like Lot. And remember, yes, they were saved. He was a saved man. He was a righteous man covered by Christ's blood. But if we want our life to bring honor and glory to the Lord, if we want our children to know the Lord, if we want our grandchildren to know the Lord, if we want our nieces and our nephews and our friends and our neighbors and the people that we work with to know the Lord, we have to stand up and be counted and be not conformed to the ways of this world. And by the Spirit's power, we are enabled to do that. And by meeting together in fellowship and being built up by one another, we can do that, and we will do that, and we'll be bringing praise to the Lord and honor to him, and hopefully we will see the fruit of that in that many, many more people will come to know Jesus as their Savior, according to the sovereign will of God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Simon. So we're going to sing, Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed. It's all right, go ahead. We'll go straight into the, oh, no we won't. The speakers have gone off. They do that. Say some more.
Please.
Well, I'll continue with what I started saying. Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I've found in you. Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love.
Will be stripped away.
sing an army of ordinary people, a kingdom where love is the key, a city, a light to the nations, heirs to the promise are we. A people whose life is in Jesus, a nation together we stand. Only through grace are we worthy inheritors of the land.
Simon, for this morning. I think that's given us food for thought, certainly. So thank you so much for coming and bringing such a great message. And so now we're going to do the grace together.
Just like we do it at Pennywell. With a hallelujah.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Hallelujah!
Well, I don't know what would have happened if I'd have read what I was reading at home. I read Romans 1-3, not Romans 12.
What, chapter 1 to chapter 3?
What?
In the text, chapter 1:1-3, and then 9
right,
something,
right.
But it was all in the.
Oh, well,
you're in the